I'll say that again. Good morning. There we go. Now we're live. If we look a little dark up here, I didn't ask for it to happen, okay? Although it's probably a good thing for all of you to know, our lights for some reason decided to stop working this morning. They're working enough to see, but the choir's a little dim, which is okay. But the stage lights aren't working this morning. So when Pastor's gone, something has to stop working, right? Got to keep us on our toes. So if you didn't know, Pastor is out of town. He's driving back today. They went out to see Josh and Mia for the gender reveal. If you are on social media, you saw they're having a boy. So Josh and Mia are having a boy. She posted that yesterday, so that's exciting. So Pastor and Mel are traveling back. I'm assuming they're going to church with them this morning, and we'll drive back this afternoon. All I know is he's supposed to be here for the eclipse tomorrow, so which spares me from having to figure it all out myself. So that's good. So, but glad you're here with us this morning. If you're joining us for the first time here in person, please stop by our welcome desk on your way out. We have a gift we'd like to give to you and also get a record of your visit. Get to know you there. If you're joining us for the first time online, please either scan the QR code or you can go to our website at sbtindy.org/connect, and we'd like to get a record of your visit there. There's a children's church meeting right after the service this morning, right over here on the piano side. It should be a short meeting. I'm leading it, so it should be a short meeting, right? It'll be probably 10 to 15 minutes just for those that have been either, those that are on the schedule for this year. So there's teenagers in there. And the teachers as well. We just want to kind of see what's going well. We have new curriculum, kind of see what's going well, what we can improve on, a couple areas that we need to talk through as well. So just making sure we're all on the same page. So it should be a short meeting after this morning over here on the piano side. All right, Jim Shetler is coming. So not this coming Tuesday and Wednesday, but the following Tuesday and Wednesday. So Tuesday, April 16th, we are moving all our Wednesday services to Tuesday night. Okay, that means Wednesday morning will not be happening. Wednesday night will not be happening. Be moving to Tuesday. There will be no morning service on that Tuesday because we have an IFBF pastor's meeting, which you're all welcome to come to. Jim Shetler will be preaching three times, starting at 9:30 and going till about 2 o'clock, 2:15. You're welcome to come to that and hear him preach. It's here at our church. But we asked him, we said, hey, would you mind staying till later that night to preach for us? And he said, yeah, we'd love to. So if you haven't heard Jim Shetler speak, I would highly encourage you to come. He's one of my favorite preachers. I haven't heard Caleb yet, so I can't say anything too soon. But he's one of my favorite preachers to hear, and so he will be here that night. There will be no Awana that night. Youth group will meet in here. Recharge will meet in here. So everyone will be here in the sanctuary at 7 o'clock that Tuesday night, and there will still be nursery provided. So that will be Tuesday, April 16th at 7. All right, if you're interested in lawn mowing, we've had a couple people come talk to me. There is a sign-up sheet out in the lobby. If you've already talked to me, would you mind signing up as well? I can sign your name on there, but there's also an availability thing that I don't know if you're available or not. So I'm just going to write anytime at that point. So, but if you are interested in helping lawn mowing, you can see Matt Kravolk or myself, but there is a sign-up sheet out there as well for that, so we can get a list going for there. The luncheon for the Moms of Middles is this Saturday. Yes, this Saturday at 12 o'clock. It's free, but you need to make sure you sign up, all right? I think the sign-up may be closed, but try to sign up just in case or talk to Miss Gail. She's the one in charge of that class. So, but that is for mothers of children 5th to 8th grade. It's here in the fellowship hall, and Miss Victoria Dice is going to be speaking. So be a great time. I'm getting ordained. I made that. I should know it's coming. May 4th, all right? Everyone's going to say May the 4th be with you. I know, yes. It's Star Wars Day. I picked it because it works well for everybody. So that will be here at 10 a.m., all right? So 10 o'clock here, you're welcome to come. I guess you're welcome to ask me a question if you want to. I'm going to have enough questions, I think, but you're welcome to ask me if you want to. What will happen is I have a bunch of pastors coming into town. My dad's coming into town. Pastor Andrew's coming back for that. So if you want to come see Pastor Andrew, I don't know if his family's coming, but he'll be here. And then a couple other area pastors as well. Our deacons will be on the board. And I have a doctrinal statement that I'm writing right now. I'm still working on it, so it needs to be done by the end of the month. And I will give that to them, and then they will, I don't want to say grill me, but ask me questions about making sure I know what I believe. And then they will recommend to you as the church whether I should be approved for ordination or not. And then the ordination service will take place Sunday night. My dad is going to be preaching, so I'm excited about that. I get to hear my dad preach. So that is May 4th and May 5th. All right, so 10 o'clock, you're welcome to be here in the sanctuary. And you all are welcome to come. We are going to have a meal, but I don't know if we'll have enough for everybody. All right, it's probably just for the people on the council and like my family and stuff. So, but if you'd like to come, you're welcome to come, and you can ask a question if you want, I guess. But at some point, I'm going to say, food smells good, let's go. All right, so now Pastor will probably say that. I'll just be sitting here till I'm done. So, but that's coming up May the 4th. All right, missionaries of the week are Matt and Kelly Collier with Camps Abroad. We more support Camps Abroad, the ministry. But Matt and Kelly Colley are he's the president of the Camps Abroad Ministry. But there's a praise for the camp held in Myanmar earlier this year. The believers there live with much persecution, but are faithful to the Lord. And there were about 50 people who were trained to run a camp. So what they do is they take the training of the wilds and they go train people and then run a camp across the world. They bring what they call camp in a box, I think is what they call it. And it's got like a couple, camp games, big ball, that kind of stuff. They had praise for a camp held in Chile. God provided an interpreter who was a very well-known missionary kid. And it started with a mini camp and moved to a longer camp. So the campers were really enthusiastic there. A couple prayer requests. Pray that the counselors will have compassion on the campers and know how to work with them. Because again, they go train them and then they leave. So we're praying that the counselors know how to work with the kids and get them into God's word. And then pray that the campers will hear and understand the word of God as it is preached and will respond. One more announcement before I have our ushers come. We have evangelist Caleb Reed and his family with us this morning and tonight. He wasn't planning to preach this morning, and then pastor was out of town, and I said, hey, you want to preach so I don't have to? So he's going to preach both, and I've heard phenomenal things. I don't want to lift him up too much, but I've heard great things. He preached to our teenagers yesterday at a youth rally, and so you can ask any of the teenagers that were there. But he's been preaching all week, so he's preached every day for the past like week and a half. So he said he got a good night rest last night, so that's good. But he's going to be preaching this morning, so I'm going to introduce him now so we don't disrupt the rest of the flow of the service. But he'll be preaching this morning and again tonight as well. So make sure you get to know he and his family. They'll be around after the service as well. All right, we'll have the ushers come forward this time to receive this morning's offering. And I'm going to ask Chuck Hrvolko if he would pray for the offering and for the colliers.
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we are thankful for your goodness to us, for your love and your mercy that you've shown to us, for the opportunity we have to worship together here today. Thank you for this offering that we take, use it to further your ministry. Thank you for all of our missionaries and for their sacrifice and their dedication to you. Pray that you'll bless them, be with the colliers and camps abroad. Thank you for the results they're seeing and the opportunities they're given. Pray that you'll be with those that they're working with, many who are suffering persecution and difficulties that we don't experience here, but Lord, I just pray that you'll bless them and encourage them and give boldness. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity we have to be together this morning. We pray that what we don't know, Lord, you'll teach us today as we listen to your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. Thank you, ladies. Lest I forget, Gethsemane, right? We just got done with Easter, and we can't forget what God did. And we're going to start by seeing all about today about God's goodness, His faithfulness, and His wisdom today. And so we're going to start by saying, "You are always good." Go ahead and stand with me. We'll sing three verses. "You are always good."
Looking back, I can see Your fingerprints upon my life. Always seeking my best. There were times when Your way would make no sense, but at first, You have never failed. You are always good. You are only good. You are always good.
To those who are able, please stand for the reading of God's holy word. Romans chapter 15, beginning in verse 14. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. I have therefore, whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation, but as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. May the Lord sanctify us through his word. Please remain standing.
We're going to continue on our song service by saying, No one ever cared for me like Jesus.
I would love to tell you what I think of Jesus, since I found in him a friend so strong and true. I would tell you how he changed my life completely. He did something that no other friend could do. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cared for me. All my life was full of sin when Jesus found me. All my heart was full of misery and woe. Jesus placed his strong and loving arms around me, and he led me in the way I ought to go. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cared for me. Every day he comes to me with new assurance. More and more I understand his words of love. But I'll never know just why he came to save me, till someday I see his blessed face above. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else would take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cares for me.
You can be seated. I love that phrase where it says, I'll never know just why he came to save me. I don't understand why God would love someone like me, but I'm thankful that he did, and that each and every day he shows faithfulness to me. So we're going to go ahead and sing, Great is thy faithfulness. We'll sing all three verses.
As thou hast been.
finish by singing our hymn of the week. We sang this, I think it was 2022. And it's Shout Out for Joy. It's based on Psalm 66. If you read the passage of Psalm 66, it will pretty much read what we're singing. And so it starts with the chorus and then moves into verse 1. So we're going to start by saying the chorus, and you're going to be like, whoa, this is big. And then we're going to sing it again, all right? So we'll sing the chorus, then verse 1, straight into verse 2, and then we'll do chorus, 3 chorus, 4 chorus, all right? So follow us on the screen, or the piano player, don't follow me. All right, here we go.
Shout, shout out for joy to God all the earth.
I'm going to sing a song. It's a new song. The Wilds just came out with it this past month, and I'd like to do it as a hymn of the month in the future. It's not ready for it to be in that form yet, but it talks all about how God is good and wise, and it talks about even in the midst of our troubles, when our troubles are all around us, God is still faithful because he's good and wise and he knows what he's doing. And we can trust him in that. And so join me in worshiping our Lord for being good and wise as I sing this morning. Silence, God is near us when we cannot say a word. He is faithful to his promise. By his Spirit we are heard. God is faithful, we can trust him even when our troubles rise. We will never be forgotten. He is good and he is wise. He is good and he is wise. In the darkness, God will help us when we cannot find our way. He will guide our every footstep. We can trust him and obey. God is faithful. We can trust him even when our troubles rise. We will never be forgotten. He is good and he is wise. He is good and he is wise. In our sorrow, God will hold us. When we're weeping, he will stay. Man of sorrows, he cries with us. He is never far away. God is faithful, we can trust him, even when our troubles rise. We will never be forgotten. He is good and he is wise. He is good and he is wise. In the morning, God will meet us with new mercies for each hour. Every moment he will help us. He will keep us by his power. God is faithful, we can trust him. Even when our troubles rise, we will never be forgotten. He is good and he is wise. He is good and he is wise. God, you're faithful. We will trust you even while our troubles rise. Praise you. You are good and you are wise. You are good and you are wise. You are good and wise.
Thank you very much for that, Pastor Brett. All right, let's take our Bibles and go to Psalm 16, if you would. Find the book of Psalms in your Bible and go to the 16th Psalm. I am an unfamiliar face to most of you, and so let me just give you a brief introduction to who we are. I'm here with my family, and my name is Caleb. My wife's name is Emma, and then we have three little children, Gilbert, Ginger, and Gavin. And why we stuck with G's, I am not sure. It just kind of happened that way. And someone asked me yesterday, are you looking for a tongue twister? I said, well, I wasn't looking for it, but I definitely found it. But those are our three children, 4, 2, and 4 months. And so we are kept very, very busy. travel the road, travel the most of the year in a fifth-wheel travel trailer. So 340 square feet with those little bouncing balls of energy, which is a lot of fun. I was born in the state of Maine. So originally, I'm from New England. I am up from the East Coast. And when I was 19, God directed me to go to Bible college, and that was a fight and a half as I wrestled with God because I was afraid that if I surrender my will to God, he's going to make me a preacher. Because I had a very, very warped view of who God was. I assumed that when you surrender to God, he sends you to the deepest parts of Africa where you have to beat snakes and boil water and live in a mud hut. And because isn't that how God works? Isn't he just mean? If you surrender it to him, doesn't he just make your life awful? That was the lie I had believed as a teenager. And I want the teenagers to understand it is a bold-faced lie because it is not true. And what the song that Pastor Brett just sang rings with the fact that he is incurably good. Well, the Lord, in his mercy, called me to preach when I was 19 in Bible college. And I surrendered a third night in of the opening revival meeting. And there was several bumps and bruises along the way, but truly I can say I've never looked back. And I'm so grateful that God called me to preach because I know it is what he made me for. I got graduated from college in 16 and then finished seminary in 18. And then my wife and I married in 18. And so we've been married just over 5.5 years now. The Lord has given us 3 children, which is a great blessing. We started traveling full-time on our own the beginning of 2020. So we've been out just over 4 years now. And again, the Lord has been very good. One of the first camps I ever got a chance to preach was in West Virginia. And it was there that I met David Klingeman. And I got to know that young man and greatly appreciated him. He had a different spirit than some of the other counselors. He had a maturity and a wisdom, a sobriety. He wasn't just like one of those, you know, guy with his socks on too high and belt too tight and just weird. He didn't have his tight, but he was a man of sobriety, and I really appreciated that because I feel that there are men who think that they have to reach teenagers by being nutcases, and you don't have to. And I appreciate that out of David. This, let me know, or we can move to the center mic if we need to. But anyways, met David there. I don't remember, what was that, summer of 18 or 18? Summer of 18 was the first time I met David, and the Lord has given us a friendship. And then this is my first time meeting Pastor Brett, and I like him already, so that I think that's a good sign. His ordination coming up. If you want to go there, just study Genesis 6. Find the weirdest spot in Genesis 6 and just ask him, was it angels or was it people? Just ask him that and see what he does. I'm sure he will love you, and he'll love me for that. Okay. All right. So have you found Psalm 16? Have you found Psalm 16? I've asked you to go to the book of Psalms here this morning because this psalm, well, first of all, I believe the Lord wants us to go there this morning, but this psalm has become such a precious psalm to me, and I want to endeavor this morning to unpack it, but not so much that we would gain more knowledge about Psalm 16, but that we would truly see the God of Psalm 16. When I was a young man, if someone ever asked me, or if the preacher asked us to go to the book of Psalms, my first perspective was like, oh, come on. Can't you find something better to do than go to Psalms? Like, that's where the preacher goes on Saturday night if he doesn't know where else to go. Like, can't you take us to Revelation or Habakkuk or some dusty passage or pull out some unique unknown knowledge? Like, can't you take us somewhere interesting? But I have since discovered that the book of Psalms is the place you go when you don't know where else to go. When you don't know where else to turn. And the difficulties and the challenges and the suffering of this life are pounding you into the dirt and reminding you that you are but dust. Where do you turn? You turn to the inspired prayer journal of a man who knew what it was like to be in agony and cry out to God. About 2 years ago, my wife and I, our family, were arriving at a meeting in Ohio. We had just come off of a string of meetings that were just grueling. And we arrived on a Saturday night, and we set up our trailer, and they got the kids cleaned and in bed, and it's about 8 o'clock at that point, and I'm feeling like the very last person in the world should be preaching a revival meeting. I don't feel revived. I don't feel like a good Christian. I told Emma, I've got to go to the church basement, And I've got to get alone with the Lord because I need fresh bread because I think feel like everything I have is stale and dry and moldy. And I went over to that little church office and I sat down in the basement. And as I'm sitting in this chair just feeling utterly unable and dry, and I cried out, God, you've got to help me in this moment. And the Lord brought Psalm 16, verse 11 to my mind. Can you look down at verse 11? It's a familiar passage. Read it right out loud. Let's all read it together, or quote it if you know it by heart. The scripture says in Psalm 16, 11, together, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. How many of you know that verse? That's very familiar to you. Okay, many of us. I read that verse, and I knew that passage. It was familiar to me as well, but I read Psalm 16:11, and Psalm 16:11 promises the path of life, fullness of joy, and pleasures forevermore. And I thought, God, I'm not experiencing that right now. That almost reads, it feels too good to be true. The path of life, fullness of joy, and pleasures forevermore. So God, I want that. What is it that I am missing? And so I went back through and read the entirety of Psalm 16, trying to understand verse 11 in context. And what I began to discover in Psalm 16 is that, oh, Psalm 16 is full of blessings, like path of life, fullness of joy, and pleasures forevermore. It's rich, it's teeming with the blessings of God. But what I discovered is that Psalm 16 is not primarily about blessings. Psalm 16 is about God who gives blessings. 14 times in this psalm, the psalmist directs his own heart's attention, and by extension, so ours as we read this, he directs his attention upwards. And Psalm 16, David is not primarily saying, God, I need your blessings, as much as he is saying, God, I need you. And if I have you, I have all that I need. May I ask you, friends, this morning, have you been looking for the blessings that come from God and yet have missed God? Fathers in this room, would you be pleased if a 19-year-old boy came up to you and said, hey, sir, I really like your daughter and I'd like to marry her? Well, we're banking on the fact that he already knows your daughter and there's a relationship established. Would you be excited if you said, well, young man, I appreciate that you want to marry my daughter. Why do you want to marry my daughter? And he says, well, I'm just a terrible cook, and I don't know how to do laundry, and I don't like my clothes not wrinkled or being wrinkled, and so I would love if your daughter could cook for me and iron for me, and maybe if she had a nice car and paid her a few bills, that'd be a bonus, but that's what I would love to marry your daughter. Would you be excited about that? No, you'd say, there's the door, right? You don't want my daughter. You want the blessings that come from marriage, but you don't actually want her. So it's off. Okay. How many times, friends, and this is because of our own human frailty, how many times has the pressures begun to mount and we cry out in agony, God, why haven't you paid this bill yet? Lord, why did you allow that to happen? Instead of drawing our heart's attention back and saying, Father, teach me thee. I believe according to Psalm 16, blessings can be spelled J-E-S-U-S. For Christ is the greatest blessing. Look with me in Psalm 16. What we're going to try to do here this morning, and I probably don't have time for all of this. I want to work through as much of Psalm 16 as we can, so we're going to have to move quick. And if we can get through the whole psalm, great, but I do want to be careful with the time. But we're going to read it in its full entirety and try to note how many times, just watch for how many times he points his attention to the Lord. He says this in verse 1, preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord, my goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth and to the excellent in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord, who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Do you see the difference in emphasis? When we read verse 11, naturally we think path of life, fullness of joy. When we read Psalm 16, we think provision and rest and hope. But what the psalmist is saying is, I'm looking to thee, and it is in thee that I find all the other. He starts in verse 1 by saying this, preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. I think it is clear that the psalmist is looking to him. He's looking to the Father. He is saying, it's you that I'm looking to. But what was it that compelled him to run to Christ? What was the need that pushed the psalmist to turn his eyes upward? According to verse 1, and maybe we don't normally do this on a Sunday morning, but I actually want you to answer from the floor. According to verse 1, what word gives us an indication that he needed help, according to this verse? Preserve. Do you need preservation when it's blue skies and gas prices are down? No, this word indicates that he's about to be overrun, or at least he feels that way. And so he's going to thee. He's running to the Lord. He is looking for God. But what is he going to the Lord for? He's going to the Lord for preservation. Why? Because God is a preserving God. That's his very nature. And so in looking to the Lord, the psalmist is expecting that because I'm looking to the Lord, there will be something that comes from his nature, and it is the word preservation. May I ask you, friends, do you ever take time to cry out to the Lord and say, Father, I need to be preserved? You say, well, maybe. Well, let's define our terms then. Audio guys, can I leave the center mic? Am I on? Which one am I on? I'm on the pole. Okay, I'll stay right here. Okay. That is hard. Okay. But I will try. How do we let's define our terms. What does it mean to preserve? Can somebody, your grandson comes to you and says, Grandma, I found this jar of jelly. What does preserve mean? Okay. How would you, and I just gave a hint. Okay. But what does preserve mean? If your son or your grandson asked you to define the term, how would you define it? To keep fresh. Very good. Keep, what was that? Everlasting, okay. That's like the idea of abundant life, which is actually in verse 10, but we'll get there in a minute. To save, to guard, yes. Okay, so you nailed it. A dictionary definition of this word to preserve is to maintain or sustain something in its original or existing state. So the idea of freshness there, or to keep or to guard, is because something is perishable. Something is able to rot, something is corruptible, and to preserve it is to act upon it so that you can keep life where normally there would be death, right? This is what the psalmist is saying. Father, I feel very perishable. You ever feel that way? It's amazing how church leadership aren't allowed to feel that way. Well, we go to the church leadership because when we have problems, we need them to fix our problems. Yet how many times has church leadership or the deacons or the Sunday school leader, and you're feeling like, I feel corruptible myself. I feel very frail. Do you realize, church family, that your feeling of frailty is actually a gift of God? Because every time you and I feel perishable, it is intended to drive us to the one that is everlasting. And the only one that can truly preserve and guard is the Lord. I mentioned a minute ago the idea of a jam or a preserve. I love this picture, pictorial illustration. Has anybody ever done any canning here? Some of the ladies maybe? Okay, and a man? Okay, good, all right. I've never done it myself, but I've watched it done. And so if I understand the process, You take something that is perishable, whether it be beans or fruit, or some people even will can meat, if I understand correctly, and you take that, let's just say it's green beans, you take those green beans that normally left on your counter, after a few weeks they're going to grow moldy and no longer be edible. You take those green beans, you place it inside that mason jar, there's usually some kind of liquid, I don't know if it's water or what it is, maybe water, and then you pressure seal it with that wax seal or rubber seal, and you pressure seal it, and the idea is, if the jar, the preserve, if it is kept well, if it's sealed correctly so that no outside contaminants can get in and spoil what is inside, then you can take that jar and you can put it in your pantry or your root cellar or your basement, whatever it is, you can put it in there and days can go by, weeks can go by, months can go by, years can even go by, economic recession can go by, presidential change can go by, all our vehicles move to electronic, anything can happen. And you can go down and grab that jar, crack the lid, and it is as fresh as the day you put it in there. You say, that's miraculous. No, it is the art of preservation, and God says, I'm good at it. Let me ask you, where do you run when you're feeling corruptible? Where do you run, teen, when you're bored out of your mind and you feel like you're on the verge of falling back into the old habitual sin? Where do you go, ladies, when you feel like the pressure of being a mom or being a grandmother or being a lady in the workforce is about to make you pull your hair out? Do you run to get a wig? Or does that compel you to run to the Lord? Well, it all depends on whether or not we believe that He is a preserving God or not. Because if we don't really believe He's a preserving God, we're not going to run to Him. But if you fundamentally believe it is Christ only, it is the Father only that will deliver me, then we are compelled every time to run to Him. Do you know what prayer is? Prayer is simply the heart cry of saying, God, I believe You and only You can do something about this. I think many of us, our view of sanctification, our view of growing in the Christian life is very much resting on how much we think we can preserve ourselves instead of running to the One that only can preserve. 3 years ago, spring of 21, so I guess that was 3 years ago. We had arrived at a meeting. It was in Pennsylvania. I had never met the pastor before, and so it was kind of one of those sight unseen. He had evangelist cancel, and so he reached out to me and said, hey, I'm taking a risk here. I've never met you, but I'm going to ask you to come to a revival meeting. Okay, so we're going up to meet him for the first time. We get there in Pennsylvania. We arrive on a Saturday, come over to my house for dinner, and so we were in a minivan at that point, pull up into his driveway. I get out. We've got one child at the time. His name is Gilbert. He's in the auditorium now, but at that point, Gilbert's now four, but he was just a little guy then. So, you know, 14 months, 18 months, something like that. I've got him in my arms, and first time I'm going to meet this pastor, so I want it to be a good impression. And so we get out of that car, and we're walking down he's got kind of this stone pathway to his front door. It's the spring of the year, and so it's just the screen door that's there that's closed. And as we're walking up, I've got Gilbert in my arms, the screen door just bursts open, and this little yip dog, just this little tiny one, comes streaking out at us, you know, yeah, as it's coming straight at us. And I'm not really that worried about this, but my little year-and-a-half-year-old is terrified, and rightly so, because when put on the same plane, that dog is literally half his size, which in proportion, if a half my size dog came at me, I would be terrified too. And so at that moment, little Gilbert, I was wearing a vest, I just remember him grabbing the corner of my vest and yanking it down, and his next hand went right here, and then the next hand right here, and he's got one little leg up over my shoulder, and he is just like terrified and clamoring for the high ground. And I remember my hair being all disheveled and thinking, this is totally unnecessary, and I am not going to make a good impression with this pastor. And finally, the dog all settles down, and the pastor comes out to calm him down. And I want you to imagine with me, if I peel Gilbert off my shoulders, and I put Gilbert down on the ground, and imagine if Gilbert went, whew, Daddy, that was close. Do you know what I would say to Gilbert? It was never close. I can punt this dog 10 yards. Don't miss this. From his natural perspective, It was a fight between life and death. But from his father's perspective, it was never close. But the difference was, he was in my arms. And I love that picture because so many times I find myself terrified, like, God, don't you know what's going on down here? And he says, yes. Like, remember when the disciples run to Jesus and they wake him up and they say, carest thou not that we perish? To me, that seemed like a very natural question. And yet for Christ, it was such an unnatural question. Don't you know why I came? Of course I care if you were to perish. I'm here so that you wouldn't perish. And I have to be reminded, church family, that John 10 tells us that when you and I put our faith in Jesus Christ, he holds us in the palm of his hand, and no man, meaning you, even you cannot remove yourself from his hand. God is the one that holds us. And yet how many times do we believe that our quality of life is dependent upon, solely dependent upon the decisions that I make, and certainly that is a part of it, but what God is saying is, would you trust me, for you are in my arms, friends. There's an old spiritual that goes like this, I hold not the rock, but the rock holds me. The rock holds me, the rock holds me, I hold not the rock. I first ever heard that, I thought, what? I thought I should have said, the rock's out there and I hold him. But that's not what the song says. You know the song, Your Anchor Holds? You ever sung that one, Your Anchor Holds? Here's the way I sung Your Anchor Holds. Your anchor holds, hold on to the anchor. Please strain and hold on to him, because if you let loose, you'll lose your anchor. That's not what the song is talking about. You and I are not the anchor. He is. And what it's saying is, though you can't see this cable because it disappears between the water, and though the waves crush you, the anchor holds. Friends, we need to be reminded. And I want to use this phrase carefully, but come hell or high water, come what may, his nature is to be a preserving God. And if we believed that, it would breed rest in our souls. I think our challenge is we don't really think he's that good. Like, I got to do something. I got to do my part. And I'm not minimizing personal responsibility, because this is not a message of passivity. But I have found in the moments when I do truly feel like I'm being overwhelmed, there's not much I can do anyways. There was a man by the name of Hudson Taylor. Anybody recognize the name? Hudson Taylor, his ministry and sanctification model was burnout for Christ. Strive and strive and strive and strive more. And certainly I appreciate every man that is willing to give his life for the cause of the gospel, as I desire to give my life as well. But what Hudson Taylor got used to was working so hard with the thinking that the success of the China Inland Mission all rested on Hudson Taylor's shoulder. And so what did he do? He drove himself into the ground. He nearly ruined his health. At one point, after breaking his health, he's agonizing over what does this all mean. A friend wrote a letter to him and said, Hudson, do you not realize it is not your faithfulness for God, but it is your faith in the faithfulness of God. What he was saying is, it's not rest, and the mission is not resting on your faithfulness for him. Like, God, if I'm faithful, then maybe you'll reciprocate. No, he is saying, it is you coming to a place of full rest that he is able, and he is faithful. If you've ever read the book, Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret, that is the secret. I'd heard that before, but it was not till I began to read that book that God began to confront me. I remember having to put the book down for a week because I had to wrestle. Can you really trust God that much? Is he really that trustworthy? May I say, friend, he is. He has been tested to the greatest extreme possible. A man put his son on the altar, basing his decision on the faithfulness of God. Being tested to the greatest extreme possible, God has never failed. He is faithful. In Hudson Taylor's life, he was brought to several places of testing. He had lived the earlier part of his career, his missions career, stressed and overworking. As God began to change his life, he discovered a life of rest in the Lord's faithfulness. Oh, he was still involved. Oh, he was still passionate about declaring the gospel, but he was banking upon the fact that God is the one who draws hearts, and that's who, when he preached, he was trusting in the Lord. And like any preacher that stands behind the pulpit, I can try to phrase and concoct the right statement, but unless the Spirit of God illumines your thinking, my words mean nothing. And so every preacher, and Hudson Taylor discovered this, every preacher must rest in the faithfulness of God. Near the end of his life, he had gotten to the place where the China Inland Mission was booming. Missionaries had come from America and Europe and had joined him. He had dozens of missionaries. But there at the beginning of the century, there was an uprising in China with the locals, the natives, believing that all of these white European missionaries were devils and that they were the reason for all the problems in China. And so there was an uprising there. And because of that, there were several compounds that Hudson had, and he was at a coastal compound, and there was an inner compound, and there was, I don't remember how many families, three, four, five families that were in this compound. And there's a runner that was sent from that compound late one night, and he ran across country to the coast, and he burst into Hudson Taylor's office, and he said breathlessly, Mr. Taylor, the inner compound is about to be overrun. All the families, they will be massacred by nightfall. Hudson Taylor, receiving this terrible news, sat back in his chair and began to whistle, Jesus, I am resting in the joy of what thou art. The runner, as he was on his way out, heard Hudson whistling, turned around and said, Mr. Taylor, how can you whistle at a time like this? Hudson said, young man, if I was to be stressed or fearful or anxious, would it help them any? And his biographer went on and said, Hudson Taylor got a hold of the fact that God loves them more than Hudson. God cares more than Hudson. God is more faithful than Hudson. And what Hudson had learned to rest in was the preserving faithfulness of God. Does that mean Hudson didn't pray? No, it doesn't mean he didn't pray. But he is going back to the Father who is truly abundantly faithful and saying, preserve us, O God, for it is in thee that we put our trust. Friends, maybe we're only going to get to verse 1. But may I ask you, where do you run for preservation? Verse 4 is fascinating because it's a contrast. Let's just hit verse 4, and I'll do it in 2 minutes, okay? Look at verse 4. This is a contrast to verse 1. He says, their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after, what's the next two words? Another God. Next phrase, their drink offerings of blood will I not offer nor take up their names into my lips. This is what he is saying there in verse 4. He is saying, look, to those who do not know who God is, and they run after another God, all they are left with is multiplied sorrows. One theologian of many years ago put it this way, the human heart is a factory of idols. My heart is always looking for something else to worship, something else to run to for satisfaction, something else to run to for preservation, some other way to pay that bill, another way to concoct a scheme to pay off the building mortgage. Whatever it is, we are so prone to running somewhere else. And he says, to every man that turns to another God, their sorrows are multiplied. May I say to the teenagers, because it feels, even though I'm in my 30s now, it feels like it wasn't long ago that I was a teenager. May I say to the teenagers, every teen model and movie star and athlete that you idolized, that I idolized in my teen years, if they do not know Christ, many of them are pursuing after another God. the God of wealth, the God of fame, the God of a bigger mansion, the God of illicit sex, the God of more drugs, whatever it may be. And many of them have found their gods. And Psalm 16:4 is proven true. Their sorrows are multiplied. Remember being in the early 2000s, a teenager, early 2000s, and the actors that were becoming big on the scene, it was Miley Cyrus, Demi Lovato, Selena Gomez, who's the guy from Canada, Justin Bieber. And I remember watching these kids, and I was of the same generation as them, and thinking like, whoa, I wish I could sing. I've since discovered I can't. And then I discovered you actually don't have to be able to sing. You can just go there if you have fame and know people, then they use a voice straightener and you don't have to sing. Taylor Swift is an illustration. Anyways, sorry, I probably shouldn't have said that. Okay. And I watched those actors, and my parents didn't know I was watching their television shows, but I was so enamored with them because they had everything I didn't have. I didn't have fame. I didn't have money. I didn't have easy relationships, and I wanted what they had. And God in his mercy allowed me to be protected in many ways through my teen years. But I remember in the 20-teens, I don't know, 2014, 2015, 2018, several of those that I named started coming out in news articles. This one attempted suicide. This one's struggling with drug overdosage. This one just came out with a new album on depression because they want to lose their life. They want to end their life. I remember watching one after one that I had idolized and discovering their sorrows are still multiplied. Friends, I am no different. I have no money and I have no fame, and yet I still strive so many times for something other than Christ. May I remind us here this evening that when we run and find our hope, our rest, and our satisfaction for the smallest things like blown tires or a new blender, God cares, God sees, and he will be faithful. So may I ask you, teen, may I ask you, grandfather, may I ask you, young businessman or old medical doctor, where are you looking for your satisfaction? Because according to Psalm 16, and we didn't get to finish the psalm, but the psalmist discovers, it is thee. I have set thee before me. And because you are at my right hand, I shall not be moved. May I ask you to bow your heads with me here and close your eyes. Bow your heads and close your eyes. I didn't make a lot of applications this morning, and I trust that the ones that I did were a help, but the Spirit of God is very good at also applying to your homemaking, to your reputation, to the fears that bind you. And the question again here this morning is to ask, are you running to Jesus? Have you found him to be enough? You say, oh, I don't know if I've found him to be enough. Would this morning, would you say, God, stop me when my frail heart runs to another God. God, teach me. Show me from your word. Teach me that you are enough. Maybe someone just this last week, you manhandled a situation. You manipulated your employer, or you ran to some other self-help, and God has convicted you and said that was a faithless decision. Would we humble ourselves this morning? With heads bowed and eyes closed, if God has spoken to you, if he's convicted you, or if this morning he's lifted you, which is also what conviction can be. If he's lifted you, would you pour your heart out before him? We're going to ask you, could you stand with me? Heads bowed and eyes closed. Let us stand together. The piano is going to play. And friend, would you cast all of your cares on him who cares for you? You come to the altar, you can kneel down at your seat. You can sit down there, but would you put yourself in a posture of humility? Confess your sin before the Lord. Confess your unbelief and declare to him, Father, this week, teach me to run to you. Challenge you, friend, if there is something fuzzy in your mind that you know the Lord is trying to speak to you about, do not push it away. Ask him even now, God, are you telling me I've not trusted you in that area? Piano's going to play one more verse. Are your sorrows multiplied, friend? I'm not saying by natural suffering, but because of what we have inflicted upon ourselves by running somewhere other than Christ. Last verse of that song just said, you can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest when you've cast all on Him. Pastor Brent.
I don't know about you, but I needed that this morning. And if that's the precursor tonight, I highly encourage you to be back tonight because we need this, right? This is what we need. Amen. And thank you, Caleb. Appreciate it. And I know you don't know, I know you very long, but I like you too, so it's good. So, all right, don't forget, there is a children's church meeting right up front here after. It shouldn't be long, and we will be back tonight, 6 o'clock. The Lord bless you, keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you, give you peace. We love you. You are dismissed.